Our text this morning is in 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 31, and I want to begin by reading that text. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where's the teacher of the law? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it's written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. An older preacher was asked in response to a question about what he had learned in 40 years of preaching. He answered, what have I learned about preaching? The possibilities for being misunderstood are virtually limitless. And I haven't been doing it for 40 years yet, but I've learned the same thing. The possibility for being misunderstood are virtually limitless. Look at me on Sundays, casting my little words out into the silence. They bounce off the walls, ricochet back at me, die, and are heard no more. What a way to earn a living. Just words. An article I read several years ago listed the causes of burnout among ministers. And I was a little surprised to hear that one of the major reasons that ministers gave for calling it quits was preaching. That's the thing that keeps me going. But for a lot of guys, that's it. They don't want to be preaching. It's the most fragile of the arts. Paul has it right when he declares, the word of the cross is foolishness. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block, an offense. How foolish to think that something significant happens in something so vulnerable, so prone to misunderstanding as preaching. Paul says that talking about the cross, preaching a crucified Savior, is sheer folly. Why folly? Why is the word cross so offensive to both Jews and Greeks? Well, for one thing, there is no worse way to die. Romans flogged their victims nearly to death. They nailed their hands and feet to the wood. Though crucifixion was widely used, classical Roman literature downplays its role in the Roman legal system. It stressed that crucifixion was only used on barbarians and Jews, and then only in the most rebellious of them. On the cross, the physical pain was only a part of the punishment. It was also the shame. In fact, it was more the shame, the embarrassment, to be hung up naked for all to see and mock. No wonder that crucifixion was an especially popular torture for robbers and rebels. A crucified Messiah? Dietrich Bonhoeffer was right when he said, it's no small thing that God allows himself to be pushed out of the world on a cross. You may have noticed crosses here and there around our building. There's a big one right out in front. There's one up here with me. There's one on the front of this lectern. There's a big one On the front, as I said, of the building, we'll imagine, you know, driving by a building that has an electric chair on the front of it. If you were a Jew, a Greek, or a barbarian, wouldn't you find it foolish for folks to assemble to worship that? Yet Paul claims that in the cross we find life. Paul says that words about the cross, preaching the cross, is the source of our salvation. So is preaching really just words? The German philosopher Lessing once spoke of the ugly broad ditch which separates the event of Jesus Christ in his own time from our perception of that event in our time. How, asked Lessing, can an ancient event be accessible to us in our time? How does Christ engage us now? The Gospels typically solve this dilemma by proclaiming cross and resurrection together. The Apostles' Creed summarizes their witness in 11 words. He was crucified, dead, and buried, and rose from the dead. The resurrected Christ is not a trapped-in-time man of the first century, but not our own. He is raised. Paul preaches this in places like the letter to the Romans. But here to the Corinthians, Paul grounds salvation not so much in the resurrection, but in preaching, specifically in the word of the cross. He doesn't mention resurrection in this context. Resurrection is replaced by a word, but not just any old word. It is a cross word. Cross words make Christ present, a rather amazing claim for words. Paul's claim, God's saving power in Christ, meets us in the foolish preaching of the cross. It pains me to say this, thinking of all the lousy sermons I've heard and more that I've preached, but perhaps that's one reason why you're here this morning. You have met the risen Christ in something so vulnerable, so foolish as preaching. I believe it was the poet Eliot who said, the job of literature is to turn blood into ink. Great quote. In preaching, we turn words back to blood. Just words. But what is there about the word of the cross that has power to save? Power to save must mean power to break sin's grip on my imagination, on my thinking, on my desires, to bring me back toward God. Matthew, Mark, and Luke speak of such power in terms of stones rolled away, the earth shaking, an angel's voice, broken bread, opened eyes. That's power to save. But here Paul says the word of the cross is just that dramatic. How can words be so powerful? The cross is the supreme event of divine intrusion and disruption of what we count as smart. You know what counts for wisdom in our world? A good retirement plan and benefits. Why do people go to school for 12 years and then spend another 4 to 10 in college? For the pure, unfettered pursuit of truth? Forget that. They go for the ticket to success, as this world defines it. An advanced degree? What power? What certification of wisdom? Yet Paul says that God in Christ Jesus is powerful and wise in those places we call foolish and weak. God is revealed to that place we would least expect to find God, on a junk heap outside the city, splayed naked and bleeding on a cross, in the fragility of preaching. This unexpected, weird dislocation of power and weakness, wisdom and foolishness in the cross is a dramatic revelation that things are not what they appear, not what they seem. Pilate saw in the cross justice. Caiaphas saw peace. Don't we believe in peace with justice? The people saw revolution or miraculous healing or some other self-evident power for good. Jesus was nailed to the wood only for these things we think of as good. There on the cross, God took our piety, our nationalism, our noble ideals, and stripped them naked, made them foolish, when all the while the world thought they were making Jesus look foolish. Even today, most of the world still thinks Jesus' death on the cross is a foolish irrelevance to the weighty matters of life. As Paul puts it, on the cross, God was busy making nothing those who strut about seeming to be something. It's quite a sight, someone who seemed to be something reduced to nothing. You ever seen someone who seemed to be something come to nothing? The richest, most worldly man in the town I grew up in. He was a successful businessman with a fine home on a large estate, a beautiful family, 3 Mercedes convertibles in the garage. I got to know him well because I became very close friends in high school with his stepson. He was also the most boldly sinful man I had ever known and have ever known to this day. We were sitting around the pool one evening in his back of his house, watching his wife through the window doing dishes while he boasted in detail about the prostitute he had been with on a recent business trip. When I conveyed my disgust, he claimed that God must approve of his lifestyle or he wouldn't have given him so much wealth. The last time I heard of him, he was in prison. His house, his wife, and his wealth all long gone. It's something to see someone who has been something reduced to nothing. Has that ever happened to you? Maybe not that dramatically, but has it happened to you? Something reduced to nothing. It's not possible when that happens that their lives might be reconstituted into a new something, a fresh new reality outside themselves and their devising. Those who once sustained their lives on their own by their accumulation of success, power, and prestige in their foolish nothingness are now free to learn to lean on a reality greater than themselves, namely the wisdom of God in Christ, the word of the cross. After the cross pries open, stirs up, and demolishes our wisdom and power, we're free to encounter a different reality. A strange word has come to us. To those who once considered themselves wise and powerful, to believe that word would seem to any Bible-believing Jew or rational, university-educated, self-indulgent barbarian to be foolish. But in the topsy-turvy world of the cross, this word is the wisdom and power of God. So what are you leaning on? William Willimon writes about his experience, he says, in my brief bout with the U.S. Army, ROTC. They took a group of us college boys over to Fort Bragg for summer camp. First day, they marched us in, shaved our heads, not much worse could be done to a 20-year-old in the 60s, shaved our heads and paraded us around stark naked for 3 hours of examination. It was humiliating, pointless, I thought. Then I got to do more of the Army. Turns out they had worked with college boys before. We were smart, self-confident, proud individuals. The Army knows that people like that don't make good soldiers. So what they do is strip you, wrench from you what you're holding, and you'll fall into line, cling only to your platoon, rely only on your buddies for survival. It worked. Now, I don't believe they do that in the same way anymore. But the point remains, on the cross, stripped naked, beaten, pierced, and shamed, Jesus commended his spirit into the hands of his Father. When you've been stripped, picked clean, there's nowhere else to go. Typical of us, we expect to get a word from God in some noble, exalted, powerful place, inspiring place, maybe on a Colorado mountaintop or a deep, dark forest, or on a wild beach, and we expect to hear him only with great personal discernment. To our surprise and disruption, instead, we get a word from a cross, a rather ignoble medium of communication. I don't know where your source of self-security lies, that thing in which you lean for support, that security which needs to be ripped from you and brought to nothing by the word of the cross. Our world has a myriad of ways of denying the cruciform power and wisdom of God. I've got diplomas on my wall, my professional title, my IRAs, insurance policy, and you've got yours. But even though I've never been to boot camp, I also know that this life has myriad ways of shaving your head and stripping you naked, so to speak. It's become clear to everyone that looks at me that I am a fragile jar of clay. So the cross tells us to be attentive to those offending, disruptive, cruciform messages we all receive. Those painful moments when our once secure world is torn apart and what we thought was something is reduced to nothing. Is this a word from the cross? We well might ask. When you're awake at 3 a.m., unable to sleep because your mind is filled with old embarrassments, thoughtless, hurtful words and deeds, current trials, conflicts, and failure, is that possibly a word from the cross? When your day at work becomes a comedy of errors, frustrations, unforeseen expenses, and broken plans, is that a word from the cross? Power to save means power to break sin's grip on my imagination, to bring me back toward God. So I end with a question for you this morning. We're ending, Doug. Is God speaking a word from the cross to your heart this morning? Is he calling you back to his path of true wisdom and away from the foolish pretenses of this world?